There you go.
I'm sorry. As I was telling you that we were trying to find the directions to come to Jerry's house, and we stopped at a place where, you know, the gas stations, and I have nothing to do. I was sitting there and listening to two colored men talk. I couldn't understand what they were talking. I was wondering whether they're talking English or not. So when I speak also, some of you might have the same problem. So I've been asked to speak slowly, clearly, and so that you may follow my Indian accent. I taught political science in college for a number of years. I was a professor in political science. And I have a family. My wife is back home. Her name is Hannah Sumati. She's a scientist. She has done PhD in chemistry from St. Andrews University. She has retired, and I also have retired. We have two daughters. The older girl's name is Rachel. She stays in Hyderabad with her husband, two children. The younger girl's name is Rachel Ruth. She is in Australia with her husband. So right now, both the girls are out of our home. We both stay at home, myself and my wife. And I bring greetings to you from India. I've got a brother here from India, Brother Kurian. He comes from a different state. He speaks a different language from what we speak there. Very often, all our ministry, all our contacts are only confined to our own state. Sometimes we may visit Kerala or he may visit Andhra, but the languages are different. All the 25 states of India, except the 3 or 4 in the north, each state has a language of its own. Just like going from Portugal to Spain to France and Romania or Hungary, like that. But English is the connecting language, linking language. Quite a lot of places you find people who can speak English well in schools and colleges and also in offices, in airlines. In all those places, quite a lot of Indians speak in English, and that's how we get along. I bring greetings to you from about 70 assemblies from my state. Brethren assemblies, they are very simple. They speak the Telugu language, and very, very few people in the villages do understand English, and very few have regular jobs. Most of them live off the land. But in spite of the poverty, in spite of the backwardness, the Lord is blessing the preaching of the word. And every year, by God's grace, we are able to plant at least 2 or 3 new churches. Are you able to follow me? Anybody doesn't understand, I'll make it even slower and clearer. Right. Every year, by God's grace, we are able to plant 2 or 3 new churches where there had never been any Christian testimony before. India has 1 billion people. Out of them, 80% nearly are Hindus. They worship so many gods. If you ask any one of them, they themselves don't know how many gods they have. So many gods. Then we have nearly about 15% of Muslims in India. India has the second largest Muslim population in the world. First is Indonesia. Next is my country, India. In my city, where I come from, Hyderabad, there are quite a lot of Muslims who follow Islamic religion. Christians can be about 5% or 6%. In that, nearly half will be Roman Catholics. And the remaining 2.5-3%, many are nominal Christians. I was like a nominal Christian. I was raised by a British, in a British established church. I went to church till I was 20, went on going to church till I was 29 years of age. I heard the gospel many, many times. I never heard the gospel there in the church. I heard it outside through some visiting preacher or in the, out on the streets or out on the camps like that. I heard about the Lord Jesus Christ, but never in the church where I used to go to. I was confirmed at the age of 15, and we all thought because we are not Hindus, we are not Muslims, we are not Buddhists, we are not this and that, obviously we must be Christians. But when I was 29 years of age, after hearing the gospel many, many times, I received the Lord as my personal Savior, and I have been in, ever since, I have been in fellowship with Bible-believing Christians, and I have learned many, many things, and also I have been in the ministry for nearly 40 years. I came to know the Lord when I was 29 years of age. Now this December I will be completing 73 years of age. So over these years the Lord has blessed, and I had been to this country. This is my 15th visit to come to this country. And I have visited many chapels, many Christian families, many Christian groups, also here in England, in Scotland, also in New Zealand, some other places. So it has been a privilege, a joy for me, wherever I go, to witness for our Lord, to say that I am not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth. So I bring greetings to you, and after I speak, maybe if you want to ask some questions, I don't know, Brother Jerry, will it be okay? After I speak for about 5-10 minutes, if you ask any questions, I don't claim to know all the answers, but I'll try to answer because I'm a little more connected with India than you here, right? So that is my background. And once again, I thank the elders and I thank the leaders here for this privilege. And I would request you to pray for us. Lord willing, I am going to go back to India on the 7th of June. I've been here since 28th of April. 7th June, I want to go back to India. And as I go back, I want to request you to pray for us so that we have billion people are there. Very, very few are Christians. And we have many, many opportunities. There are some problems, some difficulties, some persecutions. Yet, the Lord said, my word shall not return unto me void. So, and also the Lord Jesus Christ said, I shall build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So, this is the background. And I request you to pray for us. Shall we pray? Our God, our Father, we are thankful to you, Lord, this evening. We thank you, Lord, for the joy, for the privilege that is ours to gather in this manner freely. We thank you, Lord, that this evening, as we gather here, may your name be exalted. May your word have its central place. May the Lord Jesus Christ have preeminence in all things. Lord, our gathering here may be for your glory and for our benefit. We commend ourselves. Speak to each one of us and speak to me also, because we ask this in our Lord's blessed name. Amen. Recently, I was reading a book by Lee Strobel on the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a skeptic. He was a journalist, very intelligent man, very well educated, but he never believed the gospel. And he wanted to make sure whether what the Bible says, what the gospel says is true. Did Christ truly exist? Did he live? Or all the gospels and the other things have been concocted by people subsequent to his death? And I am in the middle of the book, I am enjoying it, and I would suggest that you read it and give it to your friends. Lee Strobel. I'm reading it. Somebody gave it to me in Asheville. So many, many people have some kind of idea about the Lord Jesus Christ. especially those who have gone to schools and colleges, have heard about him. And many of them have their own opinions. Some think that he has come to establish a new order. Some say that he wanted to establish a new religion. Some said that he wanted to bring a new economic order, something like Karl Marx. Some people say he has come to uplift the women. Some people say that he wanted to bring a new change in the human relationship. These are all human speculations as to why the Lord Jesus Christ has come into this world. The Bible has the answer. Why go here and there? In John's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 10, second portion, he says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. John's Gospel, chapter 10, second portion, latter half. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. That is the only purpose why the Lord Jesus Christ has come into this world. That you and I, the entire mankind, may have life. May have not only the life, but have the abundant life. That is the purpose for which the Lord has come. Well, you may wonder and say, don't we have life? We are so active. We play volleyball, we play baseball, we play basketball, we play cricket, we play music, we do so many good things and we build buildings. So many things we do in this world. What do you mean you say when you say that we don't have life? Without life, how can we do all these things? But our Lord always talked about spiritual things. Even many, many times the disciples could not understand what he has said. They had to go to him privately and ask him, what is the meaning of what you have said? Here also, when he says that I am come, that they might have life and have it more abundantly, we can look back, we can imagine, we can wonder why he has said that. And it's been illustrated in the life of a man called Lazarus in chapter 11. In John's Gospel, chapter 11, there was a family of two sisters and a brother, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. And sometimes our Lord used to go to their home to rest there. It was very quiet, peaceful, and he used to go just to relax for a short time. And it so happened, one day, Lazarus became sick. In chapter 11, we have these facts. And sure enough, both the sisters thought, we must let this known be known to our master, to our visitor, our Lord Jesus Christ. So many people he is healing. He has healed the sick people. He has given sight to the blind people. Even dead people he has raised. And surely, he loves us so much. If only we let him know that our brother is sick, he will come home, come here running post haste. But sure enough, our Lord did not go. He waited, and the disease took the worst of the man, and he died. And as was the custom, he was buried in a tomb. After 4 days, the Lord Jesus Christ walked into the village. As he walked into the village, many tongues have wagged. Many people have talked about him. Why is he coming now after all? He's a bit too late. If he had come earlier, maybe the man would have been alive. Even both the sisters, Martha and Mary, if you read that, we don't have much time. They said that, Lord, if you had come, our brother would not have died. Then the Lord had to tell them, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? He said. So those sisters obviously were thinking about the resurrection that was going to take place at the end time. But the Lord was talking on a different wavelength. And he went to the grave. As he went to the grave, the stone was rolled away. And he looked down into the grave. And with a loud voice, he looked at the dead Lazarus. One of the sisters said, "Lord, he must be stinking because he has been there for 4 days. But the Lord did not say anything. He just looked into the grave and called him loudly and said, "Lazarus, come forth." And the Bible says, the dead man came forth. The dead man who was dead for 4 days, he came forth. And somebody has said, it was good that he called by name Lazarus. If he had just said, "Come forth," maybe all the graves would have been open, all the dead people would have come out. Specifically, with a very, very personal approach, the Lord has adopted, and he said, "Lazarus, come forth." And the young man and man came forth with bound hand, with all those grave clothes. Now here is a wonderful work, miracle has taken place. Here is a man who was dead, who could not help himself, utterly helpless, and the Lord put new life in him. And the Lord, with a personal call, he gave an invitation to him, asking him, "Lazarus, come forth." And that's exactly what the Lord is doing down the ages. So many people are being called forth by their personal names. Whenever the gospel is preached, whenever a witness is given, whenever a tract is given, whenever somebody is spoken to in a Sunday school, or in a camp, or in an old age home, or in a church like this, or in personal relationships, the same Lord Jesus is calling as surely as he called Lazarus that day. He is calling you. Have you come to life? Have you responded to his call? Because the Bible says, as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God. Because without the Lord calling us, without God giving us his life, we can never ever help ourselves. What does the religion teach? Whether it be Islamic religion, or Hindu religion, or Buddhist religion, or Jain religion, or even the Christian religion, what does it teach? It teaches people to do good things. You be good. You do kind things. And eventually, when you die, if your good deeds overweigh your bad deeds, you'll go to heaven. That's what the Hindus believe. That's called the karma theory. Karma means you reap what you sow. You do good deeds, God will visit you and merit you with his visit to salvation. You do bad deeds, you will be consigned to hell. That's why many, many Hindus, as they grow older and older, they do many, many kind things. They spend a lot of money on charity. When from 3-4 years, I am having a problem with my right knee. I find it difficult to walk very freely because, you know, age catches with all of us. Before that, near my university, I used to go around for a walk. And many, many times, I used to see one man come with a small bucket. Small bucket. And he used to, you know what he had in that? He had some sugar in that. Sugar. And he used to go around looking for ants all over. And wherever he saw ants, he used to take some with a small cup-like thing. He used to take some sugar and put it near them. That is his good deed. You will be surprised to know that some people are like that. That they don't mind torturing human beings, but they will try to feed ants and animals sometimes. And there are many other people. You know, Islam, the Muslim religion, every Muslim in his lifetime, at least once in his lifetime, he must make a visit, pilgrimage trip to Mecca. Mecca is in Saudi Arabia. The Muslim leaders, the mullahs they are called, the priests, They look at the moon and configuration and all that. They decide some particular day in June or July, some month, third Monday or fourth Monday, some Friday, they say, that is the day we must gather there. They all try to go to, as many as possible, try to go to Mecca. They call it the Hajj. Every Muslim, at least in once in their lifetime, he must go to Mecca. On that particular day, they go around a black stone. That stone will be maybe about 10 feet or so, maybe twice as broad as my hands are stretched out. Black stone that's called the Kaaba. And they mill around it. When the signal is given, they take stones and try to hit that Kaaba. Symbolically, what they are trying to do is that they are trying to hit the devil by hitting that black stone. And many, many people serve. All their lifetime they save money. And there's money enough. Some go by ship. Some travel by air. And go to Mecca and come back. This is what the religion teaches. Hinduism teaches to do many, many good things. Many temples. There is a cave called Amarnath Cave in Himalayas. Himalayas can get very, very cold. Much colder than Chicago, New York or Canadian borders, you see. And some Hindus take a long journey there because there is a cave there. And it so happened in that cave, drop by drop, ice water falls and then there's a figure is formed there. It has the shape of their god. They want to go and have a darshan, means audience with that figure and come back. And many die in the bargain. It is so cold. They have to go by bus and train. The last trek they have to go in a mule or a horse. And finally, they have to walk. And if they die in that, they go to heaven directly. In a town called Puri in Orissa state, in my country, big chariots are there, big chariots made of wood. Every year, those chariots are drawn out with hundreds of people. And if anybody falls under those chariot wheels and die, they believe that they directly go to heaven. This is what religion teaches. You do this, you do that, don't do this, don't do that, don't do that. Many people go to churches also do the same thing. That's what I did. My principal was an Englishman. And I was confirmed there. And we were told that we must lead a good life. We were told our nice stories about so many stories from the Gospels and nice stories. And they say that we are all doing well because we are not this, we are not that, we are not this, we are Christians. But the need that we should be born again, that we should personally receive the Lord Jesus Christ because without him we are dead in sins or trespasses, has never ever been told us in the church premises. Thanks be to God, some visiting preacher or somebody outside, when he told us, I received it when I was 29 years of age. As surely as the Lord has called Lazarus, he has also called me. I received him as my personal savior. And I can say that I have the life which the Lord has come to give into this world. He has said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. There may be one or two or three here who may have heard the gospel many, many times like me. Or you may be thinking that you are a Christian because you are not like all those people, other people. But remember, your beliefs will not save you. Only one that can save you is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He has come and died and rose again. And he is calling you this evening and so many evenings in so many ways by your personal name. I need not tell you because many of you are spoken to by teachers, by preachers, by neighbors, by friends. Somebody gave you a card, somebody gave you a tract, or on the radio or TV. We hear Billy Graham every Sunday on our TV in India. Millions of people are hearing him. And whenever you hear the gospel, remember, you have a moral responsibility because God has created a moral being. You have to either accept him. If you don't accept him, you already rejected him. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. The wrath of God abideth on him. You don't have to defy the Lord and say, I don't want you. You don't have to say, I am no Christian. You don't have to say, I don't want this and that. Merely after hearing, after being called, after being exposed to the gospel in this country, you have no excuse, because you are answerable. You are a moral human being. And God is going to account you for that. You have to make a choice personally. Because the Bible says, by one man sin entered into the world, and sin by death, and all have concluded under death, and we are all concluded as sinners in God's sight. But thanks be to God for the unspeakable gift. The Lord has come for this very purpose, not to educate us, not to alleviate our economic position, not to make us better citizens. All those things follow automatically if you come to know the Lord. He has come primarily, basically, for only one purpose, is that we have life. The life which He alone can give, because He has paid the penalty which you and I ought to have paid by His death. And He is speaking to you this evening, and many evenings the Lord has spoken to you. Have you received Him? If not, why not? The Lord is speaking to you tonight. And one more thing we find here. A great miracle has taken place in chapter 10. Chapter 10, yes. Chapter 11. The dead man has come forth. And we also hear that in chapter 11, verse 44. And he that was dead came forth, hand bound and foot with grave clothes. And his face was bound with a cloth. Jesus saith unto them, loose him, let him go. Here is a wonderful miracle has taken place. A man who was dead, his body was about to be putrefied, and he must be stinking. That was our spiritual condition. And in that condition, this man has come to life. But a greater miracle, because the grave clothes are still on him. He is bringing the grave clothes with him. Now here is a great spiritual truth, because many, many Christians still carry the grave clothes with them. They are born again. They are church members. They give money. They do many things. They have the life, but they don't have the abundant life which the Lord has come to give to this mankind. They are like some of the patients in the hospital. When you go to visit them, you find some tubes going through their nostrils. Oxygen. You remove them, what happens? They're dead. Many Christians are like that. They're born again. They're good people. But the life is only a flickering, faint life, not the abundant life, not the pulsating, not the energized, not the full life for which the Lord Jesus Christ has come. Whenever you see them, you not only see them, you see the grave clothes also on them. And the Lord has said, loose him and let him go. Only the Lord, only the Holy Spirit can liberate us from this kind of life. Now, when he was tied with both hand and feet, if your hands are tied up in grave clothes, what can you do? You can't do anything. You can't work at all. Because with our hands we work. Some work we do, some job we do. And how much we expend our energy to work for ourselves. But are you working for the Lord? Do you do anything for the Lord who has died for you? If you're not doing it, I'm afraid that your hands are still in grave clothes. Similarly, this man's feet also are tied down, hand and foot, it says, with grave clothes. Now, feet or foot stands for our life, our walk in this world. And many, many Christians, their walk is not what it ought to be. We are very nice on Sunday morning. Our language, our clothes, is everything different. But from Monday to Saturday, there is absolutely no difference between us and the people in the world.
the same principles, the same priorities, same practices, same standards we follow. Sometimes, you know, like Lot. He was a Christian. But for Peter, who wrote in his letter, he called him a righteous man. But for that, I would never have thought that he was a believer. He was born again, but he's all the time he was guided by natural instinct, natural sight. But whereas Abraham was totally different, he heard God's word and evaluated things in God's way. And Lot was not like that. His walk was totally wobbly because of the grave clothes. We must lose those grave clothes, only the Lord can release them. How is your walk? How is your testimony in your family, with your wife and husband, in your family circle, with children and relations, in your society where you live, in the place where you work, in the church? That's very, very important. Unless you lose the grave clothes, we are still having, reminding people, others, that we have been come from the grave. Something of the grave is still clinging on to us. Then his face was bound about with a cloth. Now three things happen when the face is found about the cloth. First thing, we can't talk. The Bible says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thy heart, thou shalt be saved. For with the mouth this confession is made unto salvation. We are here to witness. Remember, in Acts chapter 1, we are told that we must be witnesses. No, there is nothing like full-time or half-time or quarter-time. Every Christian has to be in this business. The Great Commission is going all into the world. In our assemblies, we tell people, immediately they must tell others. They must share the same thing and try to take part. If they can't speak, come with us, be with us, sing songs and give tracts. We train them like that. Are you talking about the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you witnessing for him? It's a very, very personal question between you and God. Then, you can't see. If your face is tied with wrapped with a cloth, you can't see. That was the problem with Lot. He was a Christian, but he was still having the grave clothes. He never saw what Abraham saw. He never had an altar. He never prayed. All his decisions were decided by his eyesight, natural eyesight. He never ever saw things from the God's point of view. Grave clothes. Are we like that? I know one man. He has got a trucking business. He never ever transports cigarettes, liquor, any kind of liquor in his trucks. That is a testimony. Are we like that? Do the people who see us in our environment of office or home or society or wherever they meet us, do they know that we are men of character, men of integrity, women of character? Do they know that our priorities are different? He says, loose those clothes and let him go. And finally, if the face is tied up with a grave cloth, your ears are blocked. You can't hear. God is speaking to us. The Bible says, God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in times past, hath in these days hath spoken to us in his Son. What all the Bible, what all God wanted to reveal to us progressively in each dispensation has been revealing. And finally, what all we, you and I ought to know, he has spoken to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, also in his life. There is nothing ever extra biblical revelation. Some people are craving for a special visions and things like that, special voices. No. Faith cometh by hearing, and by hearing the word of God. And God hath spoken. And with the Lord Jesus Christ, the revelation is complete. There is nothing outside the Bible, nothing to be added. Because God has spoken. Our God, God speaks. The idols don't speak. The Muslim prophets don't speak. The Allah doesn't speak. The Jains don't speak. The Buddhists don't talk about God at all. Do you know that? There is no God at all for them. Only some kind of a ethical behavior. Good thing, good speech, good behavior, good conduct, and speak truth and things like that. There is no question of God for Buddhists at all. All the Chinese are like that. The Burmese are Buddhists. The Tibetans are Buddhists. The Japanese are Buddhists. Our God speaks. Our God wants us to know what He wants to say. And He has spoken to us. And that's why Christ said many, many times, "He that hath an ear, let him hear. He that hath an ear, let him hear." Many people read the Bible. In our universities, we have some portions of the Bible. Book of Job is in the English literature, in the universities of India. Some of the Hindus have by-hearted some of the portions of the Bible. That doesn't save them, because they don't know the master, they don't know the author. The word which became flesh and dwelt amongst us. They don't know. But we, however illiterate, however uneducated we might be, in India we have a lot of people who are very, very uneducated. But they believe what the word of God says. When they hear something, they believe it, they cherish it, they try to obey it and follow it, and they are listening to God's voice every day. Are we doing that? Reading Bible mechanically, the way of routine, doesn't help us. But do we obey what we know? You know, God never spoke to Abraham as long as Lot was there. He called him alone. In Isaiah also he says, "I have called him alone." But this man, as an excess baggage, went with him. And as long as Lot was there, confusion, strife. And God never spoke. Only when Lot was separated from Abraham, God spoke to him. And that could be you and me also if you disobey God. In my country, in India, baptism is a very serious matter. When a man or a woman comes to know the Lord, we counsel them, we talk to them, and we also show them the need to outwardly display what has taken place inside. Not that by baptism they are saved, but it's a testimony to the fact that we have received the Lord as our personal Savior in our heart. And we take them. And finally, when they want to get baptized, we give them throughout the village that day. And we don't have baptistries, we take them to a lake or a tank or a river and baptize them. But some people, they say, no, we want to. We are praying about it. There's nothing to pray. It's plain as fair as anything. That it was taught, established, it was introduced in the Gospels, it was taught in the Epistles, it was practiced in the Book of Acts. And we have got, that's it enough for us. God doesn't shake you up like He shook up Paul and off his animal and talk to you like that. God is speaking to you. And if you don't obey, God won't speak to you till you obey. In any matter, remember that. When we want to hear God's voice, we must obey. What little we know is better to obey than to read a whole lot and to disobey. That's why it says, "Lose him and let him go." So this evening, remember also, when we go to the John's Gospel, chapter 20, one verse is there, I want you to turn there, please. John's Gospel, chapter 20. It is the resurrection events, and the Lord rose from the grave, and Mary Magdalene, verse 1, and also in verse 2 of chapter 20, Peter ran, and they wanted to go and see, and Peter went there, and when he saw that, into the grave, verse 5, chapter 20 of John's Gospel, chapter 20, verse 5. And he, Peter, stooping down and looking in, saw in the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. In the case of the Lord Jesus Christ, grave clothes were left there. He did not come with the grave clothes, because he is a sinless God himself. But that should be in your case and my case also. We must come into the abundant life. Remove those tubes from the nostrils supplying oxygen. We must have a healthy, pulsating, energetic life. That's what the Lord has come for. And we must all the time be without grave clothes. Nobody looking at us must be reminded that we have been the residents of a grave, because some of the grave clothes are sticking till to us. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ has come. This evening, have you known the Lord as your personal Savior? In America, you have no excuse not to know the Lord, because so many times, so many ways the gospel is coming out. It's called a Christian country, though there are very few Christians. Still, it's called a Christian country. In India, in my state, in Brother Robbie's state, many are Christians are there. Majority are Christians, but in my state, very few. If you go north, still fewer the people are there. At least they have an excuse, but you have no excuse. You heard the gospel many, many times, and the Lord is going to account you for that, hold you accountable for that. May the Lord speak to you this evening, because the Lord said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. May God bless you. Shall we pray? Our God, our Father, we are thankful to you, Lord, this evening. Thank you, Lord, for this gospel which brings light, which brings life, Lord, which brings abundant life to us, for which you have come into this world. We thank you, Lord, for the unspeakable gift of your Son. Lord, we praise you, we adore you. Speak to each one of us. Should there be some today who has not yet received you, Lord, we pray that you would speak to that person or that man or woman. And those of us, Lord, who know you, we might go on to have an abundant life, so that we might be a blessing. People who do not read the epistles, Lord, might read us and might come to know. Whom to know is life eternal. We thank you once again in our Lord's blessed name. Amen.
For the reason, it's really cut a sermon short today. In India, if you could preach for an hour, you'd never been invited back again. But he has graciously agreed that when the meeting is over, he will remain here to speak to anybody who have questions about India, education, anyway, the Christian activities, and he will stay for 2 minutes and answer any of your questions. We know some have to go, we understand that. But there's a good chance to get informative messages from many of this men and a great knowledge of this country as well as many others. Thanks for the message.
If any of you have any questions for a few minutes, I'll wait here. I'll try to answer them. If you have to leave, I won't feel bad. I feel some of you have to go. Right. Thank you.